If you return to your seat, please open your Bible to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I want us to look at verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34 is what I call a celebratory psalm. And it's actually one of 14 we can directly link to a particular incident in the life of King David. And this incident, particular incident revealed by the words of the superscription that heads the psalm, and I'll read the words that you'll find in the superscription of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. The superscription, this particular incident in the life of David, pertains to a time that is more fully revealed in 1 Samuel chapter 21. When David, King David, is he's not the king at that time, but he is fleeing from King Saul, who wants to kill him. Saul is jealous of David. He has a deep jealousy of David, and so he wants to kill him, and David flees from him. And we discover in 1 Samuel chapter 21 that recounts this episode that David, to ensure Saul does not find him, crosses the border of Israel into enemy territory, and he enters the Philistine city of Gath. Unfortunately, however, for David, he is found out. He is discovered by the Philistines. And because his reputation as a warrior is well known, after all, he is the Israelite who killed Goliath from Gath. If you remember that incident in the life of David, once they discover him and once they recognize this is the man, David, the warrior David, who killed the great giant Goliath, he is taken into custody and he is brought to King Abimelech for interrogation. So David, knowing, of course, that he will likely be executed, pretends he has lost his mind. And he acts like a crazy man before King Abimelech. And apparently David is a good actor. For King Abimelech, if you'll read in 1 Samuel 21, is disgusted by David's behavior, and he rebukes his servants for bringing this madman into his presence, and he quickly sends David away. David, as we say, was between a rock and a hard place. Saul is on one side. King Saul, who wants to kill him. King Abimelech of the Philistines is on the other side, who, if given the chance, will kill him as well. But as 1 Samuel 21 reveals, neither Saul nor Abimelech will harm one hair of David. Instead, he escapes their hands by the grace of God, and Psalm 34 celebrates his deliverance. That is what Psalm 34 is all about. It is a celebratory psalm celebrating the deliverance of David from the hand of King Saul, as well as from the hand of the Philistine king Abimelech. Christians like to say, and perhaps you have said this yourself at one time or another, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Well, that is the sentiment of Psalm 34. Especially these verses we will look at today, verses 1 through 8, where David praises God and celebrates in song his abundant goodness to him. So that this time I want us to read those particular verses, and I want us to take note as I read those verses of David's joyful praise as he celebrates the God who hears his cries and delivers him from all his fears. Let us read those verses. Psalm 34, beginning with a superscription of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. David writes in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Join me as I pray. O gracious God, it is a delight to open your word. It is a delight to read your word. It is a delight to hear your word read and preached. We thank you so much for your truth. We thank you that we are sanctified by the truth. We thank you that we grow in greater Christ-likeness by means of your word and the Spirit of truth who applies it to our hearts. So help us embrace the truth we will hear this day. Help us revel in the goodness, your goodness, the goodness of God towards us, especially the goodness we have received in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. But once again, my sermon has 2 points. One of these days I'll surprise you and I'll say, my sermon has 3 points. You'll be shocked. I have 2 points. The first point is this. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our praise. Second, God is attentive to our prayers. God is attentive to our prayers. And both of these points support the main theme of Psalm 34, that being the Lord is good to his people. That is the main theme of the entire psalm. God is good to his people. The Lord is good. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 1 through 3. And here we do see God is worthy of our praise. Notice what David writes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. As David is writing this, of course, he is reflecting on the goodness of God who delivers him from the hands of his enemies. Specifically, as already mentioned, Abimelech, the king of Gath and King Saul from whom he hides. And so he begins his psalm with praise to the Lord as he's reflecting on his deliverance. But David's beginning could just as correctly be his ending, for praise to the Lord is really the point of application. The entire point of application is David's desire in writing this psalm is for the people of God to hear what he says in the following verses about the goodness of God and then respond to God's goodness like him and give praise to the Lord. That is his desire. That is his application. He wants us to praise the Lord for God's goodness just as much as he does. And see how David does praise God in verses 1 through 3 with 3 main verbs. First is the verb bless in verse 1. Now, there is no doubt David is happy. In fact, blessed can also be translated happy. But here, he is blessing the Lord and he is happy. No doubt. King Abimelech, remember, King Abimelech could have commanded his servants to kill David. Or done the deed himself, even as a crazy man. He could have said, get this guy out of my presence, put him to death. I no longer want a crazy man in my kingdom. But instead, he released David. So David is grateful to God and he is happy his life is spared. So he writes in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now I ask you, did you read those verses? Did you hear me read those verses, did you catch what David writes here? Did you notice what he says? I want to ask you this question. When did David say, I will bless the Lord? When? How often did David say, God's praise shall be in my mouth? Did David say, when everything in my life goes my way? Did David say, I will bless the Lord and God's praise shall be in my mouth only when favorable circumstances enable me to do so? Is that what David said? Did he qualify what he had to say in regards to blessing the Lord and having his praise fill his mouth? Did David say, only when problems are few and tangible blessings are many, that's when I'll praise the Lord. That's when I will bless God. When does David say he will bless the Lord? And how often does he say God's praise will be in his mouth? Look again at verse 1. David says he will bless the Lord at all times. At all times he will bless the Lord. And his praise shall continually be in his mouth at all times. And I would say we can do no less. In the words of the popular refrain already mentioned, God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And David understood this truth. And so must we. We must understand this truth. We must embrace this truth. We must make it our own if we are to walk by faith and not by sight, as God commands us to do in a world where not everything goes our way. And a world where good things happen to bad people. Or bad things happen to good people as well as good things happen to bad people. For it is not difficult to bless and praise the Lord for His goodness when the wind is at our back, the sea is calm, and the sailing is smooth, is it not? It's very easy to bless the Lord at that time. But we must not forget God is no less good to us when the wind changes direction. When the sea is stormy and the sailing is rough. For God never changes, therefore He is always good and always worthy of our praise. In good times and bad times, in all times in between, God is good. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And keep in mind where Paul is at when he's writing Philippians. He's not in a grand hotel, room service. He's not feeding on a big meal. Overlooking the balcony, looking at people swimming in a pool, getting ready to go in himself. Paul's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard, and he's writing the letter to the Philippian church while he is in prison, while he is in hardship, while he's not having a good day. But yet he can say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And to hammer that point deeper, he says, again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But see that David is not content simply to bless and praise the Lord. He loves to bless and praise the Lord continually, always. But that's not where he stops, for he makes use of a second verb to express his joy in God's goodness. And what might that verb be? Well, that verb is boast. Boast. David writes in verse 2, My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear. Let the humble hear and be glad. Be glad with him. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, where Paul writes to the Corinthians who unfortunately were enamored with false teachers who had made their way into the church and they were sowing seeds of discourse and division. These arrogant false teachers who were puffed up, they were full of themselves. And Paul writes this in verses 17 and 18, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. David, not surprisingly, is of the same mind as Paul. For while it is true, David could point to his quick thinking. You will read that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, that prompts him to fake insanity before King Abimelech is the means by which he is able to escape death. He could have pointed to that. He could have said, oh, wasn't I brilliant? Wasn't that a brilliant move on my part to fake insanity, and that's how I escaped the clutches of King Abimelech? Well, he could have done that, but he didn't. For David knows in his heart it was not his quick thinking that saved him, but the Lord. Therefore, he does not boast in his own cleverness, but only in God's goodness. David is not like so many people who brag on themselves. And they take full credit for all of their many achievements, whatever those achievements may be. Rather, David points to God, and he makes his boast in the Lord and sets the example for us to follow. For I am reminded of what Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where he tells the people who thought more highly of themselves than they should, and you get this sense within the Corinthian church, there were a lot of people that were really puffed up. And so he writes and he tells the people who thought more highly of themselves than they should, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have? You're not a self-made person. What do you have that you have not received? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? As if it was all me. All my doing. I am who I am because, hey, I'm just a great person. No. We have no room to boast in ourselves, do we? None whatsoever. And claim we are the authors of our success. Whatever achievements those may be, God stands behind all of our achievements. We need to recognize that, and I'm sure we do. But there are many people in our world today that think it's all me. My hard work. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. It was me. No, it's not you. No matter who you are, it's all God behind you, enabling you to do what you do. You're talented, you're gifted, your abilities all come from the Lord. God stands behind all of our achievements. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So if we are to boast, as David writes, let us boast only in the Lord. And let us give Him the glory and honor and praise that He is due, for He alone is worthy of our praise. Now, one more main verb I want us to look at, where David will express praise to God in verses, he will use to express praise to God in verses 1 through 3, and that verb is magnify. Magnify. We know what magnify means. If you have a magnified lens, you make things larger, do you not? David writes in verse 3, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. We can't make God any bigger than He is, but we magnify God in our own eyes is what it amounts to. We see God in a bigger way, and that's what David's calling us to do. And this is a fitting way, I believe, to end this first part of his psalm that reveals God is worthy of our praise. For after David writes, he will bless the Lord at all times and continually praise Him. After he points to the Lord as the only one in whom his soul will boast, he now invites all of God's people to join him. That together we may magnify the Lord and exalt His name. David is not satisfied that God receive his praise alone. And you are not either, otherwise you would not be here this morning, praising and worshiping the Lord. We can do that at home, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I say, sing your heart out. Sing loud. Sing clear. Praise God wherever you may be. But it's so wonderful to come together with brothers and sisters in the Lord and praise God together. For then we magnify the Lord, and we should not be satisfied, actually, until the whole earth declares God's praise. For David wants the Lord to receive all the glory that is due him, and so should we. So notice he invites everyone. Magnify the Lord with me. He invites everyone to praise God and exalt His name for the abundant goodness He has shown him, David, when He delivered him from the hand of King Abimelech. He is joyful. He is thankful. And He wants you to join in with His thanks and praise to God for the deliverance He has received. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, David writes. Let us exalt His name together. You know, when people experience similar difficulties, sometimes you'll hear them say to each other, misery loves company. And that may be true. For someone has said, a burden shared is a burden halved. And that's good. But as we see in verse 3, misery is not the only noun that loves company. Joy does as well. Specifically, joy in the Lord. For as we rejoice in the goodness of God together, it is then we magnify the greatness of God and testify to His matchless worth. That is what we do when we praise the Lord. I agree with a man who writes, God is so excellent, His mercy so marvelous, the work of praise so enlivening, and any praise rendered by just one falls so short of what God deserves, that if a Christian could, he would enlist all of creation to join in the worship he offers to God. If it were possible, we would enlist all of creation to join in our praises and worship to God. That is so true. God is worthy of our praise. And that is what we see in verses 1 through 3 of David's psalm that extols the abundant goodness of God. And that brings me now to the second point. God is attentive to our prayers. God is attentive to our prayers. Look what David writes in verse 4. David, he writes this, when I believe he is reflecting on the moment in time when he was captured and taken to King Abimelech. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I believe David is reflecting upon that time when he was found out, when he was captured, when he was taken to King Abimelech. No doubt as he's walking on the way, as they're taking him to the king, he is praying. And he's remembering that. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me, notice, from all my fears. So with nowhere to turn, nowhere to hide that rock in a hard place, David seeks the Lord in prayer, knowing that God will hear him. And not because David is good, not because David is good, not because he's a great guy, because quite frankly, David did some bad things. But God hears him because God is good. And God delights to communicate with his children. I love 1 Peter 5:7 because it really hammers that truth home. Peter writes, cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. Do you have cares? Do you have concerns? Do you have troubles? Do you have trials? It says, cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. He loves you. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that is what David does. You can imagine the fear he must have had at that time. It was like he was walking to his execution. And he knew it. Yet he looks to God in prayer. God answers him. David said he delivers him from all his fears. And I take this to mean God did not deliver David from the hand of Abimelech at the time he prays. But he did deliver him from whatever fears he had after the Philistines captured him. And again, the top of the list must have been his death. Must have been his life. He was fearing his own life for his life. While we can't be certain how the Lord answers David's prayer, we know he did, and delivers him from all his fears, especially that of death, I think it is good to remember. This is what we have to kind of read into what's going on here, given the background of this psalm. It's good to remember this incident in Gath when David is captured happened several years after God directs Samuel to anoint David as king of Israel. Yet at this present time, he's not king. Saul is king. Yet several years prior, he was anointed to be king. So as David's going to see King Abimelech, and he's fearful of losing his life, perhaps when he prays to God, about this situation, God reminds him that he will be the king. He will be a future king. And God reminds him, I have sealed that promise, David, when Samuel anointed you with oil. So as he's walking, he's remembering, wait a minute, God anointed me as king of Israel, yet I'm not king. And as he's remembering these truths, he's thinking to himself, then, whatever happens to me, whatever King Abimelech is going to do, he's not going to take my life. He is not going to take my life. Why? Because God does not lie. And one day I will be the king. And so, if that is the case, and I posit that, I don't know for certain, it's not hard to see how God delivers David from all his fears when he seeks him in prayer, for David is made to realize he is not ultimately in the hands of his enemy, King Abimelech, but he is in the hands of God, who will not let a hair fall from his head apart from his sovereign will that is always good. What are we fearing today? What are your fears today? Remember who in whose hands you rest. Who holds you in his hands? We may fear the people around us. We may fear the government, what may happen in the days ahead. We have all kinds of worries and concerns, but remember who holds you in his hands. As it was for David, so it is for us. God reminds David of his promise that he will be king and he is delivered from all his fears. And so God reminds us also when we seek God in prayer that he makes promises to his people, that we are in his hands, and he takes away all our fears. And what are some of the promises God has made to you as his people? When you seek God in prayer, when you call out to him in faith, what might he remind you of the promises he has made to you? Well, how about this? God promises to work all things together in your life for the good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. God says he's going to work everything out. And that's the good, that's the bad, that's everything in between. He's going to work it all out for your good and his glory. Or how about another promise? The promise to never leave us or forsake us. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He also promises to uphold you, to undergird you, to help you, to strengthen you with his righteous right hand. Or how about this promise? Nothing can separate us from the love God gives us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that nothing includes death. Can death, if I was to die today, would that separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord? Not even death, for by his death, Christ's death and resurrection, he destroyed the power of death. Remember, Jesus destroyed the power of death. And for his people, death is now the portal by which we enter into his presence with the gladness and joy that belongs to the children of God. It is the door by which we enter into God's presence if he doesn't return in our lifetime. That's what it is to us today. Yes, it is the last enemy, Paul writes, but Christ has defeated death at the cross and through his resurrection. We are living eternally right now. We are not what we will be. And I say, praise the Lord for that. I have some improvement, need of improvement. No, God is going to glorify us. And that is the wonder of God's love for his people. That he would love me, he would love you so much, that he makes these wonderful promises to us. Friends, God is attentive to our prayers, and he will hear the cries of his people, and he will deliver us from all of our fears. Just as he delivered David from his fears, he will deliver us from our fears as well. So it is it no wonder. David continues to write in verse 5, those who look to him, or they look to God in prayer, are radiant. They're radiant. They have a joyful countenance, and their faces shall never be ashamed. That is, they shall not be disappointed by the help God gives them in answer to their prayers. For as he writes in verse 6, and this is simply a restatement of verse 4, to emphasize its truth, this poor man cried, David speaking of himself, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. He saved him. He took away his fear, and ultimately he saved him from the hand of Abimelech. God is so good to his people, is he not? Like a mother with her newborn infant, God is attentive to the cries of his people. He sees your heart. He hears your voice. He knows all about you. And he will answer his people, and he will deliver us from all our fears. And as David writes in verse 7, God may at times do this by way of his angels. In this case, the angel of the Lord, whom he writes, encamps around those who fear him. His angels. Now, there are many strange, weird ideas of angels present in our world today. One of the more popular ones is when you die, you become an angel. Not so. Seems like anybody that dies today, oh, they're an angel in heaven. No, no. First of all, we don't become angels. We are human beings. We're not celestial beings. We're human beings. We will not become angels. So there are many strange ideas when you talk to people about angels today. But despite the weird ideas, we need to keep in mind angels do exist. They exist. In fact, I would go so far to say there are angels present among us right now. Now, I'm not getting strange. I don't see anything. But if the Bible is true, what it says, and it is true, there are angels when we worship. If we could see with our own eyes the things that God has in store for us, we would be amazed. They do exist. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 1, verse 14 of his letter, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. Now, there are various accounts in Scripture about angels, one of which I recall is Elisha's encounter that he had, along with a servant, with angels in 2 Kings chapter 6. That's a very powerful picture of angels. And Elisha cries out to the Lord to reveal the army, the host of heaven that surrounds them and protects them so the servant can see and lose his fear. God does so, and he sees the chariots of fire and the angels and so forth. But I also recall an incident outside of Scripture. An incident I read about in the autobiography of John Payton. John Payton was a Presbyterian minister to the New Hebrides Islands back in the 19th century. And very good autobiography. In fact, if you have a chance, read his autobiography. It's very good. Very enlightening. Very encouraging. And if you don't want to read the 600 or so page tome, I think it's like 600, at least 500 pages, there's shorter versions that Banner of Truth has published. But Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides at the time. That was an island populated by cannibals. In fact, he was warned not to go to the island because he would be eaten alive. And he said, "This is what the Lord has sent me. This is where I'm going." Well, in his biography, he recalls a night when angry natives surrounded his home. Their intention was to burn down the house and kill him and his wife. And so when he sees all these natives, this group of people out there with torches, swords, shouting, and what have you, he and his wife, he said, they immediately cried out to God in prayer. They got down on their knees and they started praying. And like David, they prayed all night for God to deliver them. And lo and behold, when daylight came, they were amazed to see all the natives were gone. So they praised and thanked God for his protection and answered to their prayers, just like David. Well, 1 year later, fast forward 1 year, the tribal chief and all these natives that surrounded his house at that time had come to faith in Christ. They actually professed true faith in Jesus. And so John Payton, never forgetting that very fearful night, he asked the chief what stopped them from torching the house and killing him and his wife. And the chief, when he was asked that question, looked at John Payton in astonishment and quite was very surprised and said, "Why, it was all the men you had with you." John Payton said, "No, there were no men with me. I was alone in my house with my wife." But the chief, he was very insistent. He said, "No, there were many men with you standing guard. We saw them, men in shining garments with swords in their hands. And they encircled your house. And we were afraid to attack. And it was then that John Payton realized God had sent his angels to protect them in answer to his prayers for deliverance. There was no other explanation. There was no other reason. They had seen, God had opened their eyes, and they had seen the host of angels protecting that home. As David writes in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. And while we have not had, maybe you have, I haven't, or perhaps we'll even have an experience with angels like John Payton, we can know that in the goodness of God to his people, angels do stand ready to do his bidding according to his will. And when they are needed, he will send them to serve his people. They are ministering angels sent to serve God's people. One man writes in verse 7, the promise of angels encamped around God's people does not mean God will change every difficult thing in your life in answer to prayer. But he will preserve you as long as he has work for you to do. And he will transform even the difficult circumstances by his own presence. And perhaps the presence of angels whom he sends to be with you. God is so good, is he not? Is not God good? All the time God is good. He is attentive to our prayers. And like David, he will deliver us from all of our fears. And that is why David concludes this section of Psalm 34 in the joyful words we find in verse 8. Oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man who takes refuge in him. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And David writes, we can know this by personal experience. For observe, he does not simply write, believe that the Lord is good, and that is true enough. Believe that the Lord is good. I believe the Lord is good. You believe the Lord is good. We believe that. But notice what David actually says. What does he call us to do? He calls us to taste or experience for ourselves that the Lord is good. In other words, David wants us to experience in this case, in the case of his own example, through our difficulties, what the Bible teaches about God and his goodness. For only then will we truly see ourselves, for ourselves, how good is our God and how very happy we should be that he is our refuge, that he is our place of rest. Taste and see, experience for yourselves in the midst of your trial how good is the Lord, that he is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your place of rest. I love what Matthew Henry says of this particular verse concerning God's goodness. Henry writes, let God's goodness be rolled under the tongue as a sweet morsel. Taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and that he makes all those who trust in him truly blessed. And he concludes, let us therefore be so convinced of his goodness as thereby to be encouraged in the worst of times to trust him. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8, celebrates the goodness of God, who is worthy of our praise and attentive to our prayers. And so I would say to us in conclusion, let us take the words of David to heart. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us see and believe that he hears our cries, that he answers our prayers, and he delivers us from all our fears as we look to him in faith and believe his many promises that are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is good. And all that he does is good. He is worthy of our praise. And so in view of God's goodness to us, let us end where David begins, and let us say with him, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our gracious and merciful God, who is good all the time, we thank you for this word of truth. We thank you for David's words as he wrote them down, inspired, full of the Holy Spirit. You led him to write this psalm in order that we, thousands of years later, may be encouraged by what you did for him, knowing that you do the same for us. Help us to remember, Lord, these words and take them to heart. Help us to remember your many promises to be with us, that you will indeed answer our prayers, that you are so worthy of our praise at all times and all ways, and that you will continue to watch over us and protect us and guide us through this life, and then bring us into the new and eternal life one day where we will live with you forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.